Pastor Tom, I want to thank you for being here today. Tom is a graduate of the Naval Academy. He was a former Top Gun aviator slash movie star. He was in the Pentagon on the September 11th attack, and his office was hit. He was thrown under his desk, I think. And God used that in his life, I think, to really solidify his desire for pastoral ministry. He was attending Emmanuel Bible Church at the time of the attack, and after that moved into pastoral ministry. Here he has graduated from Harvard with a degree in leadership. He's graduated from Capital Seminary just recently, a recent graduate of Capital Seminary. And he's been a serious influence on my life. For those of you who aren't from Emmanuel, Emmanuel does not have a senior pastor model. So I do the preaching on Sundays, most Sundays, but I'm not in charge of the church in that sense. We have a plurality of pastors that serve in the church, and I'm thankful for each and every one of them. But Tom, particularly, before I came, told me that he wanted to be a resource for me. He wanted to help me in my preaching. He wanted to help me in my own leadership, and it's something he's been very faithful to do. Not always in the instruction. It's not like we break, so let's learn about leadership. But he's been a model to me in how to lead and how to speak to people that shares a vision with them and compels them forward. I've learned from that tremendously, Tom. I've heard him preach many times. Often he preaches on service and having a servant heart. I remember a particular illustration about how when he was working in the Pentagon, he made it his policy to be the first in the office to make the coffee for the other guys in the office. And I took that to heart, Tom, in my early morning, Tuesday morning Bible study. I thought, man, that's an excellent example of leadership. We meet at 6 in the morning, so I'm going to need Alex as a former military guy to show up early and make the coffee. He's got to learn leadership, so thanks for giving me that. Tom, in his wall, when he left his office, had a something up above his door that said, "Got basin? ? Got towel? ? So as you walk out into the world every time you leave his office, you're reminded of the fact that you're supposed to go into the world as a servant. And Tom is most certainly a servant. A servant of Christ, a servant of this church, a servant of his family. His wife leads a Bible study that my wife is part of, and it has affected us and our parenting, and we're very grateful for that. Tom has had a policy in his family that he would help his kids pay for college if they were to spend a year of their life serving their country in military or some kind of government service or serving the Lord in vocational work. Two of his daughters have gone into mission work, one of whom in a somewhat dangerous part of the world. Both of his sons have gone into danger. I'm going to call it dangerous work. One of them was wounded in combat severely. Another one is, taking risks for his own safety, for our country's stability every day. And that's something that they've learned. All four of the people in his family have learned that from Tom's leadership. So I'm thankful for Tom. I'm thankful for his leadership in the church, in his family, and how that, even through his kids, have expanded the gospel into the world and preserved their own safety here. Tom, would you please come forward and open the word for us?
Thanks, Bob. Thank you, Jesse. I feel like we just should close in prayer after all that. But if you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, open with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The mission I have been given this morning is to speak on the calling to vocation, the calling to vocation. Or maybe to put it by way of a question, does God really care what we do as a career? Does God really care how we make money, how we make a living? And let me tell you right up front my opinion about that. I believe God cares very much about our vocation, about what we do with our career. But more importantly, I believe that God cares what we do while we were in that career, while we're in that vocation. So if you have your Bibles open there for Ephesians chapter 2, just hold a placeholder there for, we'll get there in just a minute. Probably few, if any of you, are familiar with the name Henry Parsons Crowell, a man that was born in 1855. A Christian businessman, really, who, whether or not you know him, he affects probably a number of you in the room. or he has, his legacy continues to affect, and specifically affects you and your day when you started early in the morning, because Henry Parsons Crowell was the man who began the company called Quaker Oats. And perhaps some of you, even this morning, before you came here to Emmanuel Bible Church, that maybe you broke into some kind of a breakfast cereal or some kind of a nutritional bar. Well, not a whole lot of nutrition in those bars, but you broke into something maybe that was made by the Quaker Oats company. Crowell grew up in Chicago, and when he was just 9 years old, he lost his father. And the losing of his father at 9 years old really caused him to begin to question and to investigate his faith. And he began to go to church, and he heard the gospel preached, and Crowell gave his life to Christ. Pastor led him to the Savior. Became a very, very successful businessman, having started the Quaker Oats Company. And he's known throughout Chicago as being one of the richest men that's ever lived in the city of Chicago. But he also was known as the man that would lead others to Christ. All these CEOs of the company that he would meet in his circles and that he would meet in his social circles, he led one after another to Christ. He understood in his mind that everything he had, everything he was, all about him was really a stewardship from God. And that God had uniquely blessed him with all of this influence, positional authority, so to speak, as the CEO of the major company there in Chicago, that he would use that position for kingdom work. Crowell served as the chairman of the board of Moody Bible Institute for more than 40 straight years. He said he once heard D.L. Moody preach a message, and he realized in his ability that he, Crowell, would never, ever be a preacher. But he prayed this prayer. He said, God, I will probably never preach, but if you'll make me a good businessman and allow me to make a lot of money, I'll give it away for the kingdom work. And God honored his prayer. And Henry Parsons Crowell, for 40 straight years, think of this, for 40 straight years, gave away more than 70% of his income for over 100 solid evangelical ministries. He understood that everything that he was, everything he had, he was merely a stewardship of God. His call to vocation was just the way he was able to deliver the message. That was the medium that God used, him being the president of Quaker Oats, to be able to deliver the message of the gospel. It's a powerful story. So I asked the question, do you think God really is interested in what you do for a living? You really think that God is interested in your future or current vocation? I would say absolutely he's interested in your vocation. And the reason I believe that God is interested in our vocation is because God himself is a worker. God understands, and God has created the whole concept of work because God is a worker himself. We know from the Genesis account that God was the one that worked, it says, for six straight days. He rested on the seventh. He called into existence the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the planets. He called everything into existence, mankind, all of the animals on the earth, in the air, in the sea. God's a worker. And we know that Scripture tells us, too, that Jesus is a worker. Jesus took on a vocation. He was a carpenter. But in John chapter 5, he even tells the Jews that were persecuting him, he says, my Father is working, and likewise, I am working as well. We know the Holy Spirit is at work as well. The Holy Spirit is working. We serve a Godhead that is focused on working, that is focused on career, that is focused on vocation. And they do it better than anybody else we know. But here's the most important thing. We are image bearers of the Godhead. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God says, let make man in our image. And then it actually goes on to say in the same verse, here's what our image looks like. That man will now, Adam, the first prototype of who we are, the vocation that God gave him, the work that God gave him to do, was to rule over the animals, over the birds, over those in the sea, that man would have charge of them, and that's how man will work. We were made to work. We were made to have a career. We were made to have a vocation. It really is a blessing from God when we think about it. that God would think in his great kindness to give us something to do. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, remember, if you don't work, you don't eat. This is important, that we ought to be workers. And we also know when we get to heaven, we're going to be working. Revelation chapter 22 tells us we will serve the King. Somehow when we are in heaven, there's going to be something for each of us to do. God loves work. It's God's blessing to give us work. And God wants us to have a vocation. God wants us to have a career. By the way, I love this word vocation because it comes from the Latin word vocare. And the Latin word vocare really means a calling, that you would be actually called to a job. I don't know about you, when I was a kid growing up in high school, I really wasn't thinking about a calling at the time. I can remember my father would buy into my life, and he would take me back in those days, and I know I'm pretty old, so I'm telling you, that back in those days, we would go to McDonald's. My father would buy me a milkshake. 15 cents was a milkshake back in those days. And so my father would sit across from me. Here's an uneducated man, relatively. My father quit high school when he was a sophomore because World War II had started. He forged his parents' signature, lied about his age, and at 16 enlisted in the Navy and wound up in Okinawa fighting as a CB. He came back and he became a New York City cop and served in New York City for nearly 40 years as a New York City cop, NYPD. But he bought into my life by way of this milkshake. And we would go there often to this McDonald's. He'd sit across from me and he'd say, Tom, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you know, when you're just this little, yeah, I mean, you kind of want to be whatever the sports season, whatever the season of that sport is, baseball or football, you want to be that guy. And for me, the New York Yankees were one of the major teams that we followed when I was a real young kid. And I wanted to be, I don't know if some of you remember this name, Mickey Mantle. I wanted to be Mickey Mantle, or I wanted to be Roger Maris, whoever had the best batting. And I would tell my dad that. And in the wintertime, I wanted to be Joe Namath, you know, from the New York Jets. My dad would always say, what do you want to be? And I'd tell him. But as the milkshakes got a little bit more expensive and the questions got a little bit more deeper, my dad's interaction with me, I can remember specifically, I have this picture in my mind one day sitting across from my father in this McDonald's, when my father asked me the question, I think I was probably a sophomore in high school, and he said, Tom, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I thought about it for a minute, a couple of slurps on the milkshake, and I said, Dad, I think I figured out that I don't care what I am, I just want to make a lot of money. I just want to make a lot of money. And this ashen look came across my father's face. He was my hero. This look came across my father's face, and I could just tell I had reached the bottom of his disappointment when I said, I don't know, I just want to make a lot of money. This uneducated New York City cop who fought in World War II in Okinawa looked at me and said, Tom, remember this. Anybody, any fool can make money. He said, it's much more important to make a difference. Go into this world and make a difference. My father told me that across about a 53-cent milkshake. I've never forgotten it. Because that's really what we are called to do. We are called by God, I believe, to go into the world and make a difference. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a reason that God has called us to that salvation. That's why I want to look in Ephesians chapter 2 just for a minute. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. There's a reason he has set us apart, because he has something for us to do, to go into the world and to make a difference. This is a calling, the vocation. But God in his grace and God in his mercy and God in his kindness has given us the choice of what we get to do. He's gifted us all differently. But he's called us to this specific thing. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a passage that hopefully all of you are familiar with. But it has some very important points for us this morning as we look at this idea of calling the vocation. Verse 8, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here's the pertinent verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. This is the Greek word poema. It's where we get our word poem from. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I'm not going to make the presumption that everybody in this room this morning is a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm just not going to do that. Shame on me as a pastor to ever give everybody the feeling that, yeah, as long as I go to church, I'm a believer. As long as I say the following things, give money in the offering plate, say certain prayers, or do certain things, I'm a believer. So I'm going to spend just a few minutes on verses 8 and 9 and then anchor it with verse 10 to say why that God had saved us. Why did he call us? Friends, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, these scriptures, verses 8 and 9, tell you how you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Because a lot of times in the tradition that I grew up, and I grew up in a traditional church setting, the tradition I grew up was I had to do all these things. I had to be baptized, and I had to receive my first communion, then I had to be confirmed. It was a do. And I got to a point in my life where I realized I've done all this stuff, but nothing in my life has changed. On Monday through Saturday, I'd be sinning like a sailor. That's a bad illustration. I was a sailor. I'm a sailor. Monday through Saturday, I'd be sinning like a Marine. Sorry, Alex. But on Sunday, I'd go to church and start the cycle all back over again. I wasn't changing one bit. And then some classmates of mine, my freshman year at the Naval Academy, they came into my room one day, two believers in Jesus Christ, and they opened the scriptures with me, and they started with this question. They said, I know you're a very religious guy. They used to see me go off to church every Sunday, but they knew what my life was like Monday through Saturday. And they said, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And I couldn't answer the question. Nobody had ever asked me that before. 12 years of parochial school, not a single priest, nun, or teacher had ever opened the Word of God or ever told me what I needed to know about that. But here two classmates cared enough about me, and they opened up the Word of God, and we landed right here in Ephesians chapter 2, and they said, realize that all the stuff that you think you're doing to get you to the place where you think you're going to make it to heaven, you think you're going to be saved, you're missing it. It's by grace you have been saved. Look what the scripture says. You've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Joyce, you can't do it. None of us can do it. It says, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So that I can't look back and say, God, I didn't need you. Jesus, you on the cross didn't need that. I did it all myself. No, the scripture says that we are saved by grace. Think of it, the grace from God's perspective. It's all grace coming from God. He didn't have to save me. In fact, when I look in the mirror, I think, why in the world did you save me? I cannot believe it. So the grace all comes from God. And then what do I have to do to receive that grace that God gives me? He never should have selected me, but he did. The fact that he selected me, I need something to be able to tell me that that's true and I need to accept that grace. And that's the faith. We're saved by grace and the faith. And again, I bring nothing to the table. So the grace that God's shedding towards me says, I want you in the kingdom. I want you for salvation. That comes from him. You know, the faith that I need to be able to accept that grace, guess what? That comes from him as well. Therefore, I can boast about nothing. I brought nothing to this equation whatsoever. And friend, if you're here, there's never been a time that you've accepted the grace of God in your life. By the faith that God will provide you to do that, don't leave this conference, don't leave this day, don't leave this session without making that decision. Because the discussion about vocation is so secondary, tertiary, before we solve this issue here. You can be the best CEO, make billions of dollars, have all the toys, and go to hell because you missed what Paul says about salvation. Don't miss it. So the fact that God gives the grace and he gives the faith for you and I to accept this thing called salvation, eternally secure, you can never lose it. You're sealed for all of eternity. The fact that God gives it, why does he give it to us? Why did he select me? Why did he select you? Look at verse 10. Because we are his workmanship. That's the Greek word poema. It's where we get our English word poem. It also means, in the context, we are his masterpiece. I mean, in a sense, we are literally, God had thought all of this through and said, this is the ones I want. He's looking at all those he saved. I want them because they are my workmanship. And I've got what the scripture says, the rest of verse 10. He created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. You're thinking about a vocation. You got to settle this first. You got to settle your salvation before you ever think about a vocation. You cannot unlink them as a believer in Jesus Christ. When he calls you to himself, he calls you because he loves you, but he calls us because he has good works for us to do. Amen? This is right here in the text. We can't get away from it. That's what he says. He's called us for good works that he has for us to do. You think of that in a macro sense. Aren't you thankful that God has called some people, by his common grace, that God has called some people to be farmers, men and women to be farmers, in a macro sense, in a work sense. This is God's common grace. He's called some people to be farmers. And then he's also called some people, that's their vocation, he's called some people to be truck drivers, to go get the stuff that the farmers make, the cattle, the crops, whatever. The truck driver, God's called them to go get that and to drive it to the grocery store. Aren't you thankful some people are equipped to run a grocery store, own a grocery store, start Safeway, start Giant. And then he also equips people to be clerks at the grocery store. This is God's common grace. Think about what he does, how he calls people to vocations to be able to take care of us, to provide for each one of us. In God's common grace, he's taking care of our physical needs as well, because he's gifted people to be doctors and nurses and technicians. God's called for our protection. He's gifted people to be firemen and policemen and first responders. Think of the fact that God has even taken care of, he cares enough commonly about our beauty and what we observe with our eyes and hear with our ears, smell with our nose. He's taking care of that by using people and calling to the business or the vocation of landscaping or artistry or sculpture or an architect. God has called all of us and all of his people through this incredibly intertwined network of jobs and abilities and gifting by his common grace. And so maybe you're sitting there wondering, I'm just still in college. I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. If you don't get the salvation right, I would submit to you, you'll never get the vocation right. You'll be missing it. Because God has some specific things for you to do, and he's gifted you to do them. Flip over two books to the right in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk just for a minute. We're boring down here a little bit. In a big sense, you're called by way in salvation. God has called you now to a vocation. He does have things for us to do. We are his workmanship. He has things for us to do. I want us to see how Paul received the gift of salvation and also how he received the call to vocation and how he carried that out. And this, I think, this is the anchor. This is the big E on the I chart for me. This is really what I think God would have us to do in whatever job you have. You like to drive the Zamboni at the ice skating rink. There's a reason God has you there, and I believe Paul understands you driving the Zamboni. You say, I'm the fruit guy at Giant or Safeway. That's all I do is put fruit in there. There's a reason God has you doing that. That's your call to vocation. I'm a brain surgeon. I'm not really. I never even played one on TV. But you say, I'm a brain surgeon. There's a reason God has called you to be a brain surgeon. And it's not necessarily just to make a lot of money and to have a lot of toys. But that God has called us to something much greater than ourselves by way of vocation. And we have to think through that mindset, what God has called me to do. 36 years ago, just a couple days ago, I stood with 1,000 of my classmates on Navy Marine Corps Field over in Annapolis, and I raised my right hand as they administered the oath of office, and I was commissioned in the United States Navy. I had already selected naval aviation. I had no idea I'd be flying fighters my whole career. I just knew I'd selected naval aviation. My view that day was a lot different than my view my freshman or my plebe year at the Naval Academy. When I come in there not knowing Christ, I had been recruited out of high school as a lacrosse player out of Long Island. That's the only reason I got to the Naval Academy. I say I was a dual major at the Naval Academy, lacrosse and football. You're with me. My only focus was to play Division I lacrosse, which I had opportunity to do. But when God intercepted my life and brought those two classmates in and they led me to the Savior, my vision completely changed. And I really understood that as I stood with 1,000 of my classmates on that field and raised my right hand, that I agreed to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. You know the whole thing. At the end of it, I said, so help me God. I understood I was not just joining the Navy to go into the Naval Aviation. I was being commissioned as a minister of the gospel right there on that field, paid for by the government of the United States. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? But that's what we all should be looking at. So when you walk across the stage at your college graduation and you've studied, you'd name it, the Discipline X, that you realize when you're getting that diploma, you're really getting a commission. As a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever field you're going into, that is your commission. That's what we see here in Colossians chapter 1. Look what it says right at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 25. Paul's writing, of this church, I was made, he says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me by your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and the generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And he lays it out. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is. That's the mystery. That's what Paul was set aside to proclaim. Look what he says in verses 28 and 29. I love these verses. He says, we proclaim him. We admonish every man. We teach every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Verse 29, for this purpose, this is the purpose clause, so that for this purpose I also labor, striving. By the way, that's where this word striving in English is the Greek word agonizomai. What word agonizomai do you think we get in the English? Agonize. You think of this idea. Paul says, I'm striving towards this. This is an athlete preparing for the big event. This is what I did for 6 straight months running out there getting ready for the Marine Corps Marathon. You're pushing yourself. You're sweating. Nothing will get in your way. You're agonizing over this fact that your mission in life, my mission in life, is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we are called to do. No matter your vocation, putting fruit on the shelves, a giant, you're driving the Zamboni at the hockey rink, or you're a brain surgeon, or you're flying F-14s off an aircraft carrier. Our job is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. In verse 25, he says, I am a steward set apart by God. That's what Paul says. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. There was a time that Paul put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God gave him the faith to be able to accept the grace. Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ, and Jesus sent him on a course, a new vocation. He went from being a Pharisee to a missionary. The gospel made all the difference. And Paul says here, church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. It's God's common grace. Just like the farmer and the truck driver and the grocer and the clerk who brings the food to your table, Paul is the one that God has set apart for the ministry, bringing the hope of the gospel. And you look at those verbs that he uses here. In verses 28 and 29, he says, we proclaim him, we admonish every man, we teach every man so that we can present every man complete. Friends, if you don't look at your career, your vocation, like I so disappointed my father when I said, I just want to make a lot of money. And my father, who at the time was not a believer, was telling me, anybody can make money, you need to make a difference. My father was prophesying in my life, speaking into my life about something that would happen way down the road. He had no idea. Friends, if you're not thinking of your career, your calling, your vocation as your opportunity where God is going to place you somewhere in your life where you'll be able to use your position like Henry Parsons Crowell did to be able to further the gospel, then you're missing it. Let me know if you still don't get it. I'll be glad to go across the street and buy you a milkshake. This is what we are called to do in our vocation. The medium that you use is the job that you select. In God's great kindness, He allows us to choose anything we want. But He gifts us specifically to be able to do special things, to be able to serve others. At the moment of your salvation, at the moment of my salvation, we were instantly baptized with the Holy Spirit. We were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We were sealed for all of eternity with the Holy Spirit, but we were gifted with the Holy Spirit as well. You have gifts. I have gifts. God's given us abilities, and we are to use them for the kingdom of God, everything that we have. So no matter what you do, it's really up to you. God gives you the choice. That just becomes your medium to be able to deliver the message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have no other choice. This is what He calls us to do. Well, time's getting away from me here. I need to wrap up. I do want to spend some time in takeaways that I really want you to think about. If you remember nothing of what I said today, just remember two or three things. Number one is you have freedom to choose whatever you want to do. So if you're in college, study away at whatever discipline God has put on your heart. Study away at whatever excites you. If you're right in the workforce and you're involved in something that really tickles your fancy and you say, I'm really here using my gifts, all the glory. Isn't that great that God gives you the ability to do that? But if you're still wondering what I ought to do, you need to get the salvation straightened out first and then understand that God's called you from salvation to a vocation. Because no matter what discipline you select, at the end of the day, what God's called us to do is to use that position, that vocation, that career as merely a medium for the ministry. That's the medium, that's your delivery mechanism for the good news of Jesus Christ. That you and I would be called to be able to proclaim Him, to be able to admonish every man, to be able to teach every man, and eventually present every man completed in Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So my first takeaway for you would be, no matter what our vocation, our primary calling has got to be to Jesus Christ. That's getting me straight first. See, God's really not, our jobs, our position, where we are in a career, that doesn't mean a whole lot to God. You can't show up at the gates of heaven and say, hey, I get in first because I was CEO of a Fortune 500 company. God's like, what is that? But we do have to make sure that our position in Christ is based on our relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's our introduction to God is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that we need to remember. But secondly, no matter our vocation, God calls us to use our gifts to serve others. God calls us to use our gifts to serve others. We're part of this world. God's gifted us. God has equipped us. And He wants us to use those for the kingdom. Shame on us as believers in Jesus Christ if somehow we don't use the position God has equipped us, gifted us, trained us in, to be able to share the gospel. And do exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Present every man complete in Christ. That we would say from the position that God has given us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you're still wondering, what do? I would say to you, as my father said, anybody can make money, but it's much more important to make a difference. Look for a place where you can make a difference. I think of the story out of the book of Esther, which never ever mentions the name of God in there, but the story is so focused on saving the Jewish people. Remember when Esther's uncle Mordecai comes to her and says, could you have been made for such a time as this? That rings in my mind oftentimes when I think where God has brought me through 25 years serving in the military and now here more than 12 years serving in ministry. Could I have been made for such a time as this that I would say, not from my position, but I would say humbly, God, why did you enable me to be here? Why did you call me to be here? What position have you given me to be able to say Christ in you, the hope of glory, to those that desperately need to hear it? So my encouragement would be to find a career, a vocation that allows you to build relationships for the kingdom. Think of Henry Parsons Crowell, Quaker Oats. He used his position of authority, his position in the business world, a Christian businessman who made multi-million dollars. He used that position to be able to get inside the inner circle of those other CEOs and led one after another to Christ. So use your job, use your position to allow you to build relationships for the kingdom. Or secondly, should God bless you like he blessed Henry Parsons Crowell, that you would make enough money that you could continue to fund all of these Christian activities, that you can continue to send missionaries on the field. Maybe God hasn't called you to be that pastor, that speaker, that missionary, but you're making a boatload of money, and that somehow God would enable you to be able to equip those who God has called for that vocation. So use your vocation for the kingdom. And finally, perhaps God, maybe he even has separated you apart because you meet the general qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. I know those are geared towards pastors and elders and deacons. But when you look at those qualifications, you realize this is the story of my life right here. I'm reading the qualifications of what my life looks like. That God in his great kindness would somehow separate you apart for full-time vocational ministry. As a pastor, as a ministry leader, as a missionary. Thankful I have my youngest daughter, Meg is sitting in the back, and she is a full-time missionary. She's one of the ones that Jesse spoke about. Came out of college, we had challenged our kids, your mom and dad will pay for 4 years of college, but we want you to go out and serve a minimum of 1 year of your life, either serving God or serving the country. She went to James Madison University and graduated and joined crew staff and with the Jesus Film, has spent the last 2 years with the Jesus Film, leading teams all over to difficult areas in the world. And one specific country she went to where there's only 10 to 20 known believers in this entirely Muslim nation. 10 to 20 believers in the entire nation. And God broke her in that country and is leading her back full time to go live there. Maybe God has called you for vocational ministry, like you did the Apostle Paul, but it's an opportunity for us to say full time, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm looking at a lot of faces here, a lot of women in the room. Let me say something really, really special. Don't judge me, don't write me, just hear me. When I was at the Naval Academy on staff, I graduated, went out in command of the fighter squadron. You know, 20 years later, I came back to the Naval Academy, and I was one of the battalion officers. So there were six of us at the Naval Academy, battalion officers, and we were in charge of all 4,400 of the midshipmen. So I had about 700 of them, and I was their full-time dad. I really was. I remember one day, a young lady, a sophomore at the Naval Academy, she made an appointment to come see me, and she said, you know, I really need to just talk to you about something. She was tearful as she came in. I had her sit down, and as soon as she sat down, she burst into tears, and she said, I'm so ashamed. I was expecting something really, really bad that she had done. She said, so many people had put their trust in me to be here. So many people had written letters of recommendation. I worked so hard in high school, and here I am at the Naval Academy. And all I want to do, I realized, because God's been working on my life, is I want to leave, I want to get married, I want to become a mom. And she looked at me and she said, is it wrong to want to be a mom? Oh, man, I took that young lady, you're not supposed to do this, but I gave her a hug. I said, hallelujah, that you've come to this place in your life where you've seen what's out in front of you, what could be, but you see what ought to be in her life. That God doesn't call everybody to that, but I'm here to speak specifically to the young ladies here. Maybe not. God's not calling you to the full-time vocational ministry, but you know what? Maybe God is calling you by according to his word, to somehow submit to the leadership and the headship of a husband and to become a mother and actually raise kids who understand the fear and admonition of the Lord because you invested in them. That is full-time vocational ministry. And so while you're here and go to college and you're pursuing all these degrees and all these disciplines and your friends are going out to do great things, McDonnell Douglas and Boeing and all that stuff, and then your heart is saying, I just want to be a mom. Be a mom. Be the best mom you could possibly be. Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be your message. And I would encourage you and cheer you on the whole way. I can't think of a more important, more difficult, more challenging, but more rewarding job than being a mom. Amen? Amen. Arlington Cemetery is the place that one day I hope my bones will rest. Since 1862, men and women who choose the profession of arms have had a privilege of calling Arlington Cemetery their final resting place. Those of you who have been there know there's no thousands upon thousands upon thousands of uniform white markers that bear the name of that service member who had died in service to their country or died having been a veteran of serving their country. One specific marker I know stands out among many others that surround it, and that's the marker of Private Martin Triptow. He was a barber in a Midwestern city, and when the call to arms came for the nation during World War II, he quit his job, the vocation as a barber, and he enlisted in the Army. Private Triptow went and became part of the famous Rainbow Division, and they were fighting in France. The battle was raging. They needed to have a messenger take a message, an important message there for reinforcements from one battalion to another. He knew he would go through enemy lines. He knew that it would be difficult, but he volunteered. And shortly before he reached his destination, he was shot and killed by enemy fire. When the battle had ceased that day, some of the other men went out and retrieved his body, and they found a diary that he had been carrying close to his heart. And inside the flyleaf of that diary read the following things. He said, America, he wrote this, America must win this war. I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The burden for him was to be able to help others, to get that message from here to there. But in his life, he looked at his vocation of serving in the military. He said, I am going to work, I am going to agonize and strive for this as if the whole burden of the war for the whole country rested right here on my shoulders. Do you think God cares about what you do in your career and your vocation? Paul writes, we proclaim him. We admonish every man. We teach every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this also I labor. I strive according to his power, which mightily works within me. We have a little plaque that's above our kitchen table, and I'll close with this. It's been attributed to Abraham Lincoln for more than 100 years. It simply says, whatever you are, be a good one. Simple but profound all at the same time. So my friends, I would challenge you this morning, whatever you are, be a good one. The kingdom of God. He's counting on you to carry the burden. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to open up your word, and I thank you for the truth and the example of the Apostle Paul that we see not only in Ephesians, but here in Colossians. And God, I can't help but think, but there may be some out here among us who have come here this weekend And maybe they're still wrestling with some of the basics of Christianity and salvation, that you would give them no rest, I pray, but that they would have an opportunity to wrestle through these things. They would come to the place they understand that your grace is shedding upon them, and they need the faith that you will provide, and they too will accept the call to salvation. And Lord, once that's settled for them and for the rest of us, that it is settled already, that you would give us great wisdom in our call to vocation, because we want to honor you in all that we do and all that we say and all that we are and all that we have. Our careers, Lord, we want to honor you, be able to proclaim, as the Apostle Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our desire. Would you use us, Lord, in the service to the King, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.